Take your Bibles now, book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. Right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. We'll read verses 51 through verse number 58 this morning, responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I'll read verse number 51. You'll join me on 52, all the way through the end of the chapter to verse number 58. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, thank you for Sunday school this morning. Lord, the importance in our lives, Lord, of being a good citizen. Lord, we thank you for this time where we get to be here together. Lord, never in my time has it been so important for us to hear from you, from your word. And Lord, today while here, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present. Lord, not in a touchy-feely sort of way, but Lord, in our hearts. Lord, as we yield to you, as we listen to the truth, we ask that you would strengthen, that you would comfort, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would teach us how to be more profitable for you while here on this earth. We ask that you'd fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches. Give him clarity of thought, clarity of mind. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to help you today. I mean this. This may be, I know this is true, this sermon will affect every person under the sound of my voice. It may not affect you today. It may not be recent. It may be future. But it will affect each and every person in this room. I truly long to be a help. I don't ask God that I could preach a great sermon. Never ask God to be oratorically correct so that you say, "Wow, wasn't that wonderful?" I just beg God that I could help meet your needs and help you along life's road. Today is one of those sermons. If you'll listen to me, I believe this could change your life and maybe change a whole lot of eternity. I spend a lot of time helping people through the death of loved ones. I've preached hundreds of funerals. Few weeks of my life pass without news of someone I know or someone that you know without dying. I spend way too many hours at funeral homes and cemeteries. I really do. Death is a result of sin. Because we're all sinners, we are all going to face death. Not just our own, but the death of each and every human being and human life that we know. Death is a proof that we're all sinners. Because of sin, we humans rarely look past this physical life here on earth. May I say something? There is more to life than just what you see here.
Yes, sir.
This is just getting it started. Life on earth is but infancy compared to eternity. It's just a new birth stage in the hospital. When a person gets saved, not only does their life change, but death changes. Let me say that again. When a person gets saved, Not only does their life change, but their death changes. You see, for the saved, the only part of you that can die is your body. Your life will not die if you're saved. So not only do you get eternal life, but your death changes by getting saved. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, God says in the very beginning of the verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Call today's sermon Revealing Death's Mystery. Revealing Death's Mystery. Now, many do not handle death very well. I think I can put my finger today on why. I think if you'll listen to me, I can help you with any death that you've dealt with in the past, any death you are going through right now, or one that you will go through in the future. If you will listen to me, I believe it will change you forever. I believe I know why we humans don't handle death well. Because we believed man's psychology over God once again. We have believed what we humans think over what the creator of man said. I'm not saying when someone dies, it's time to have a party. I'm not saying that you'll never cry or have sorrow. But I will say this, we do not need to grieve for months and years the death of anyone. I'm going to show you some things scripturally today. We don't have to go... okay, don't get mad at me. We do not need to go through the stages of grief psychologically to be a normal human. Have you seen what the world calls a normal human? Why would I want to be like that?
Right.
When I got saved, I ceased being a normal human. Many will say I wasn't normal before then. Thought I just better get it out there. You say, well, we all have the same psychology. No, we don't. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, that means die, and behold, all things become new. Death to the saved person is different than death to the lost. And how we approach death must be different as a saved person. Now, I don't believe we Christians have to ride the roller coaster and the craziness and the crazy train of up and down, 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 in any part of life, including death. How about we go to God that made man to see what God says about death, rather than going to other men to see how they're coping with it? I'm going to make a statement here. Write it down. Check me out later. There is not one place in the Bible that commands us to grieve. Not one. God didn't say, thou shalt grieve. You won't find it. God does not say that we will not have sorrow, though. But nowhere does he tell us or command us to grieve. The world's grieving process is a result of not knowing the answers to the mystery of death. Let me say that again. The world's grieving process is a result of not understanding, not knowing the God who made us and understanding the mystery of death. I did not say you would not hurt. I did not say you would not cry. I did not say that you would miss that person you love, but you do not have to grieve. We can do anything God commands us to do.
That's right.
Is that not what God said? Today, I want to show you how to handle death, how to make it through the death of someone you love. And I want you to see what God says about it, not we human beings. Number one, if you don't get anything, get this point. This is one of the most important things I will say through the entire sermon. Sorrow and grief are not the same thing. Sorrow and grief are not the same thing. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 45.
Well, I read in the dictionary. Yeah, I read on Wikipedia. Right.
How about we look at God's word? Jeremiah chapter 45, look at verse number 3. Jeremiah 45, verse number 3. Thou didst say, woe is me now. Well, now watch this. For the Lord added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Ooh. God says there are times that if we don't obey, he can add or will add or allow to be added grief to sorrow. By the way, he didn't use, I'll add grief to your grief. Why would God use two different words for the same thing? So grief and sorrow are different. Proverbs chapter 14, you need not turn there, but let me show you what it says. Proverbs 14 verse 32 said, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in death. Amen. The righteous hath hope in death. Now, God says he will add grief to sorrow. This means that sorrow and grief are not the same. The word sorrow is the word mental anguish, mental pain, or mental affliction. That means this, it is an intellectual, it is a matter of the will. It's not emotionally based. The word grief is an emotionally controlled sorrow, pain, or vexation. Grief affects the emotions and allows the emotion to overpower the brain. Sorrow is saying, I hurt, but I'm not going to allow the hurt to override obeying truth because I have hope. The word mourn and the word sorrow are very closely related. There was a time of mourning in the scripture. That means they took a specific time and they allowed themselves to be sorrowful, but when it was over, they walked away and didn't allow the sorrow to become grief. It was an act of the will. You watched me go through the death of my very own mother on December 16th. Did I cry? Yes, I did. Do I have sorrow? Yes, I do. Did I grieve? Nope. I went to Brown's funeral home and on a Sunday afternoon before church on a Sunday night, and we saw her body in the casket. The only ones to see it was family. Did I cry? Of course I did. Did I grieve? Nope. I set a time aside for sorrow. I set time aside for mourning, but I did not set a time aside to grieve because I'm not going to let it control me. Oh, it doesn't say that I don't miss her. Preacher, you just don't have any emotions. You don't know me very well. I have the same emotions you have. I just don't let mine control me with every thought. See, sorrow means I have hope, so I won't let the emotion control me. I'll focus on the hope, not the emotion. Now listen to me very carefully. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Lest you think it's just me, let's see what God says. First Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's not those of you in church right now. That sleep is the sleep of death. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He didn't say that you grieve not. He said that you sorrow not as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Amen. I said this the other night. I'll say it again. Dad, Mom's body died, but she didn't die. She's still alive. Matter of fact, she's more alive than she's ever been her whole life here on earth. Miss Jean, your husband's not dead. His body died, but he's more alive than ever. Miss Wally, Brother Fred's body died, but he's more alive than he's ever been. And maybe not quite as ornery. Now, wait a minute. Just because our body dies as a saved person, listen to me, death changes. We are not subject to eternal death in hell. We are subject to eternal life in heaven. So death itself is different for the saved. It says, for we sorrow not as those that have no hope. My dad's heard me say this. We've talked about it one-on-one. I've said it in public. We've said it in private. I've said it to him just this week a couple times. I miss my mom. I miss seeing her. Miss walking in the house and seeing her on her chair. But it wouldn't bring her back if it could. She was suffering. She's not suffering anymore. She's not bent over on a walker, shuffling her feet, shoulders hurting, knees hurting, feet hurting, everything hurting. She's standing upright, walking, talking, and having the time of eternity. Why in the world would I want to bring her back from that? Say, preacher, I just don't understand you. No, you don't understand God. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Not as those that have no hope. I have the hope that I will see her again someday. I have the hope that she is doing a whole lot better there than she was here. Matter of fact, she's doing better than we are. You see, grief is emotional distress without hope. Grief is emotional distress without hope. It's uncontrolled emotion that you can't get a grip on life. It's paralyzing. It causes you to lose work. Is all you can do is sleep. It throws you into depression. It throws you up and down, gets you angry, gets you bitter. Say, what is that? You are allowing the emotion to control you and not sorrow and the will to control you. 1 Corinthians 15, we read it a little while ago. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Hey, did you know that when a Christian dies, they got victory?
That's right.
They didn't die, they swallowed it up and got the victory over death. Amen. Death is not your body stopping to live. It is the process of dying.
From the moment you took your first breath after they cut the cord and cracked you on the backside. We call that life. It's a process of death, not life. You start dying from the moment you're conceived. It is a death process, not a life process. Not until you get saved do you begin the process of life. Therefore, for the saved who die, death is swallowed up in victory. Dad, that Wednesday morning when I told the doctors to go ahead and let her go. Brother Josh, my flesh didn't want to let her go. But when I got the phone call about 9:20 that morning and the nurse said, your mama's in heaven. She got the victory over death. She didn't succumb to death. She swallowed death up in victory and she was having a party in heaven. She was having the time of eternity. Now listen to me very carefully. To the saved, we have the hope of heaven. Or we have the hope of eternal erasure from those who may not be there. But listen to this statement. There's not one place in the scripture that says we should grieve them. Take your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A lot of people will misuse this passage because they attribute a definition to a word that's not there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time. Everybody look at me. Notice it talks about a specific period of time, correct? It's not talking about something that just hits you and controls you. It is a season or a time. Now watch this. To every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant. You don't plant taters right now. They're not going to grow. You don't plant beans right now. They're not going to grow. A time to pluck up that which is planted. That's now. A time to kill. That's deer season. And a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Watch this. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, not grieve. And a time to dance. Oh, God didn't say a time to grieve. You read all the way through verse 11, you'll never see the word grieve there. A time to weep and a time to mourn, but you'll never see a time to grieve. You say, why? Because grief overcomes you and it controls you. Mourning and sorrow, we are to control when we do that. When I drive by the cemetery to see where my mom's body lies, I can sorrow. It's mourning. I can take a few moments and remember some things. But I can drive the rest of the way to the office and have a wonderful day, see people saved, see lives changed, and I'm not consumed with the fact that my mom died. No, she's alive. She didn't die. She changed addresses, but she didn't die. There are people in this room, people have died decades ago, you've never gotten over, you've allowed grief to control you, you don't mourn, you don't sorrow, you've allowed the emotion to control you. Now listen to me very carefully here. To the saved, only the body can die. Did you know the only thing of me that can die is my body? I don't have this written down. The Lord just put it on my mind and reminded me. Dr. John Rice was preaching in a conference somewhere one day. He walked out on the street. And a guy walked up to him, stuck a gun in his stomach, and he said, give me all your money or I'm going to blow your brains out. Dr. Rice looked at him and he said, sir, my brains aren't in my stomach. And the guy looked at him and he said, obviously you have problems. Dr. John Rice opened his Bible, showed that man how to get saved. He put the gun away and walked away. He won the guy who was going to shoot him to Christ. He wasn't afraid of death. Now, somebody puts a gun in my belly, I can't tell you I'm going to react that way.
Thank God he was more spiritual than I probably would be. But may I say this? He wasn't afraid of death. You say, why? Because the only thing that could die would be his body. He was going to live forever. We may sorrow over the separation between now and when we see them next. But can I tell you something? I don't have to grieve it. We don't have to let emotions distress us forever if you're going to see them again someday. Listen to this. Sorrow is an act of the will, and we tell ourselves it's okay to hurt for a scheduled time. If you notice in the Old Testament, God talked about a period of mourning. Sometimes it was 7 days, sometimes it was 30 days. And they would take time set aside to mourn, and then it was time to close the book on it and go forward. It did not say that you forget the person. But you don't allow that sorrow to control you. You have a period of time in which you sorrow or you mourn, but do not let it consume your life. If you just heard what I said, it will change your life forever. I preached the very day my mother passed away. I stood right here behind this piece of wood and taught the word of God to you. Before 12 hours had passed from the death of my mother. I preached another homegoing service before I stood here on Sunday. Preached two times on Sunday and preached my mother's funeral on Monday and preached another one on Tuesday. Say, preacher, how do you deal with that? Because I don't grieve, I sorrow. I don't allow the emotion to control me. Say, was it heavy? Yeah, it's a heavy load. But I'm not going to allow grief to be added to my sorrow. Why should I make the load heavier? Why do you want to make the load heavier when the victory's already been won? Death is swallowed up in victory, and you're complaining about the fact that they already won the race. You're mourning the fact that you're left behind and they won. So, sorrow and grief are not the same thing. Number two, death is part of life due to our sin. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's the first book of the Bible, Brother Steve. Genesis chapter 2. Chris, can you help him? It's right after the book of Concordance. got you, Brother Steve. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, God said, there's only one thing you can't do on earth. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By Genesis chapter 3, we have no idea how long of a period of time it was. But by Genesis chapter 3, Satan is tempting Eve. And we see in verse 3, but the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Quit listening to the stinking devil. Quit listening to sinful man. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods. Knowing good and evil. In other words, you could be your own God and you could decide good and evil for yourself. You don't have to listen to God tell you what to do. You can tell yourself what to do. And that is the struggle between grief and sorrow. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Proof you're a sinner, you're going to die. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Romans 7:24 said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Sound familiar? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Say, preacher, why are you using so much scripture so you know God said it and not me? Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. As it is appointed unto men once to die. Let me ask you a question. I hear people say this. Well, they died too soon. That's not fair. God had them die too soon. Show me in the Bible the magic number where it's fair for God to let them die. Quit playing God and you decide when it's right. Everybody doing okay? I love you. Look at John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Brother John, when saved people die, they're passing from death, which is what we call life, unto life, which is what God calls life in heaven eternally. Why do you want to keep people in a body of death? Why do you want to hold somebody back in a body of death? When they can go to heaven and have eternal life, they'll pass from death unto life. Why do you get angry at God for letting your loved one really live? God didn't kill him. Sin did. God doesn't determine when people die normally. Sin does. Everybody doing okay? And I'm having fun. So, number three. Don't put your shoes on yet, Miss Kathy. She talks about Miss Osie having a bad toe, having a hard time putting shoes on, but Kathy doesn't wear them except get in the building. So, first of all, I said, sorrow and grief are not the same. Number two, death is part of life due to our sin. Folks, everybody will die. Everybody will die. Say why? Because we're all sinners. So number three, how do we scripturally handle death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. We were there, we read it, and I'm about to shout. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hang on. Tie a rope around your leg. Have somebody do something because I'm about to have a glory fit. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55. O death, where's thy sting?
That's good.
O grave, where is thy victory?
Amen.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hang on, keep your Bible open. Dad, you know this is true. Josh, and those of you that were at the graveside of my mother, I stood at the head of her casket as close as I am to that pulpit right now. And I said, this is just a piece of resurrection ground. Some people call it a grave. I call it resurrection ground. Her body isn't going to stay there forever. Because one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. That ground's going to kick wide open. That casket's going to kick open so that everybody knows who was saved and who wasn't. And what is left of her body will be reunited with that which is in heaven and be made anew. It's called the rapture.
Amen.
Say the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why is that, preacher? Number one, God said it. Number two, they got 6 feet farther to go. They got to get a little bit head start. Amen? In other words, people who are lost are in eternal death. To the saved, we have eternal life. So the best thing to do to live forever is get saved. But I want you to see what God says, how to have victory over death. We read it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, how is that? Therefore. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, go before and find out what it is therefore. Say, what's this about? It's about death, correct? He said, this is how you get the victory over death. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't find one place there talking about sitting in ashes and mourning and grieving. I don't find one place in there where it talks about being depressed for the rest of your life. God says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you know what the word steadfast means? It means screwed into place. It means the nut and the bolt tightened down to where it's not going to come apart. Can I tell you something? People who grieve don't have they got a few screws loose. They come apart. The emotion allows everything to shake apart and fall apart. Hey, God says, if they're saved, screw it into place. They're in heaven. Lock it down. Be steadfast. Amen. My mama is still alive today. Miss Jean, your husband's still alive today. Miss Wally, Brother Fred, still alive today. He's a little better off. And so are we. Brother Hiles died 20 years ago, but he's still alive today. 20 years ago this week, I preached my grandmother's funeral. 21 years ago this week, on the same day, I preached my grandfather's funeral. They died 364 days apart. I was at the funeral home on the same day on the calendar, 1 year apart. But guess what? They're in heaven. They didn't die. They just changed addresses. I am unmovable in that. Say why? I'm steadfast. I'm secure. I know where they are. Just can't go visit them right now. Quit letting the emotion shake you off and shake you up to where you're unsteady. I'm just so shook up, preacher. I'm just so unsteady about all this. You don't have to be there in heaven. Get the victory over death by realizing they passed from death to life. They're still alive. Be unmovable. This one's going to hurt. I don't have anybody in mind. So if you say, you're talking about me, you're right. Unmovable. God didn't say go run and hide. God didn't say go quit your job and be depressed. God didn't say hide in your room from everybody and get angry and bitter for the rest of your life. God said be steadfast and unmovable. You can say what you want. You're not shaking me. Don't run from God. Don't run from the Word of God. Don't run from the house of God. I hate to tell you this. My mom, when we moved into this building, I haven't even told my dad this. Brother John, my mom said, good. Now we can have my funeral in the church. Maybe mine will be the first casket in the church. I've done a lot of homegoing services here, but hers was the first casket. That little stinker got her wish. She got her wish.
So I've never been to a funeral at a church because it's a home-going service. It's a home-going service. Don't get mad at me for saying this. I've heard people say, well, the hardest thing to do after somebody dies is to go to church. I was at church when my mama died. I didn't have anywhere else to go. And I was glad I was here. I wanted to run to the house of the Lord, not run away from the house of the Lord. I preached the day she died in the house of the Lord. Everybody doing okay? I don't understand why it's so hard to go to church after somebody dies. Isn't this where people love you? Isn't this where your spiritual family is? Why would you want to run away from everybody? Be unmovable. Don't get out of schedule any more than you have to. Stay in schedule. 40 minutes after my mama passed away, I met with Shannon's family about planning the homegoing service for her foster mom. For an hour, we talked about the homegoing service for her foster mom. I got in my truck. I went home. I was in my subdivision, and word came that Mrs. Diener's husband had just passed. I hadn't even gotten home yet. Don't change what you believe because somebody passes away. They didn't die. They just changed from death to life. God was good while they were alive, but he's still good even though they're not here. I love my mama. It was just her and me when I was born that day. We're close. I'll promise you, my mom and I were close. There wasn't a day of my life that I know of that I didn't speak to my mother, other than while I was in college and they didn't have cell phones. Seriously. I may not have put my eyeballs on her every day, but I talked to my mother virtually every day of my life. And I lived in California while they were in Ohio and Indiana. I was in South Carolina. I was in Indiana, a different part of the state. I've been here. They lived in different places, but I talked to her every day. We were close. Don't get mad at me for saying this. But I ain't changing nothing because she changed addresses. God was good while she was alive, but God's still good even though she's not here. God didn't die. Her body did, but God didn't die. Don't change because somebody died and left you a bunch of money. Watched a lot of people ruin their life with big inheritances. You can't buy your happiness. Buying a new vehicle and putting a sign on it and says, in memory of, isn't going to help you feel any better. And buying a new vehicle probably is the worst thing to do with the money. I was very proud of my dad and my mom. I did not know this, but my mom didn't want flowers at her funeral. She said, don't have them give flowers. Have them give money to the church. I didn't know that. I didn't care either way. I gave flowers to my mom while she was alive. I'll give them to her when she did. She can't stop me. Nah, 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 nah. She didn't want flowers. Say why? She wanted the money to last, not just sit out in the cemetery and die. Huh. Stay in schedule. Don't. And by the way, you'll have to readjust your schedule. You know, every morning, 7:15, I called my mom. Every morning. Dad knows that's true. Every morning, 7:15, I called my mom. I had to readjust my schedule. Guess what? Every morning, 7:15, I text my mother-in-law now. She's not awake because it's 6:15 her time. And I ain't waking her up. Say why? Because she's my mom. Oh, biologically, maybe not, but she's my mom because she's my wife's mom. She's just as much my mom. Everybody doing all right? I had to readjust my schedule. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It didn't say always quitting. Abounding, meaning flourishing, succeeding, prospering, making plentiful. Can I do something? Can I help you? You want to do something after somebody passes to get through it? How about you do something for God? How about you invest your life into something that's eternal so that when you get there, it's still abounding and flourishing? Help the work of God grow. That will help you as you go through the loss of someone here on earth. By the way, they're not gone. They're just changing addresses. How about you decide you're going to make your life count for the person who just went to heaven? I almost don't want to do this. It's too personal. But I'm going to. In my mother's Bible in my office, tattered and wore out. I used it for her funeral. There was one part of it I didn't use. Brother John, in the page where she told me some instructions about her funeral, Brother Josh read many of the verses. I used what was in there, all but one piece. Tell you what caught my eye was that one part that I didn't use. Brother Sam, I could show it to you in our own handwriting. There's a little parenthesis that says 1 Samuel 127, dash, my Craig. See, after my brother was born, she was told she couldn't have any more kids. She didn't have any more normal ones.
Amen.
I figured I might as well say it. It was coming. I looked up 1 Samuel 127. And beside it in her Bible, it has Craig. 1 Samuel 127 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition." She told God she was allowed to have another baby. She'd rear him to be a man of God if she could. I don't mean this lightly. But I have vowed to be a better pastor in honor of my mom's life. Why would I want to waste it? Why would I want to waste what she prayed for and begged God for and gave her life for? Tell you something. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I think it's Hebrews chapter 2. Can't even read my own writing. Yeah, it is. Look at verse number 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Whew. Can I tell you why you're afraid of death? Because you've listened to the devil. Brother Greg, Jesus came and put on a body that could die so he could conquer death.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it says he holds the keys to death and hell. He bought our death here and paid our eternal death, and he has the keys for both of them, and he has unlocked
death, and hell to those who are saved. I have nothing to fear in death. I have nothing to fear in the death of those who have gone before us, because God holds the key to death and hell. He has unlocked it to those who are saved. Let me read some verses to you. You need not turn there. You won't be able to get to them as quickly. But Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says this: I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse number 18 says this: I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He came and put on a body that could die so we could pass from death to life. And in salvation, there is no death. You just change addresses and bodies. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we won't take time to turn there, but it talks about the rapture. God talks about us passing from death to life and meeting him because of death. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 21 talk about that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord when the trumpet of God shall sound. Hey, can I tell you something? To those who are saved, the only thing that can die is this body, but you do not die. You have an eternal soul. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, that last last enemy that shall be conquered is death. He already conquered it. You don't have to. Amen. Did you realize it's already been conquered? God says in Psalm 116, verse number 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You want to grieve. God says it's precious to him. You want to get mad and angry at God, saying it's not fair, but God says it's precious in his sight. Whether that be a baby that's not been born, or born death, or right after death, or after birth, may I say this, it's precious in the sight of God. I didn't say you wouldn't have sorrow. Whether it be my mother at 78, whether it be, God forbid, Dr. Anderson, if he's in the hospital and sick at age almost 90. But may I say this, my grandmother died at 99. Hey, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, because to him, we've been away from him. We get to be with him when we get there. So, they go to be with God. We have no need to grieve. If we're saved, we should sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Dad, you and I have talked about this. I miss Mom, but I'm happy for her. How could I grieve knowing my mama standing upright with no pain? How can I be sad? My mom loved babies. Oh, my soul, that woman would have had 4,000 of them. Well, she's holding 4 great-grandbabies she never got to see here on earth. And she's sticking her tongue out at us and going, I got to hold them. Ah, ha, ha. Yeah, how could I be upset with that? How could I be upset that she has looked, Brother Mike, in the face of Jesus himself? That Wednesday night I stood here. For the first time in my ministry, I realized my mama wasn't praying for me. Brother Barnes, I got a little weepy before the service. Brother Josh, I realized something. She didn't need to pray for me. She was looking at him face to face saying, you better help him.
He's going to need it tonight. You better help him. She got a better view of him than ever. Yeah. You don't need to live in depression. We have hope. You don't need to live in denial. You have hope. You don't need to live in anger and bitterness. We have hope. You don't need to live questioning God or others. We have hope. You don't need to live feeling guilty. We have hope. You don't need to feel like you're numb the rest of your life. I didn't say dumb. Numb. You don't have to live in this numbness of, oh, I just don't believe it. No, we have hope. You don't need to live feeling sorry for yourself. We have the hope that they are still alive. They've just changed places. Heaven and eternity are real. Why would you want to add grief to sorrow? Why do you want to sit there and grieve? How about we just sorrow? But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Because we have hope. Oh, will we hurt? Of course. Will we miss them? Yes, we will. But it's not like they're not better off than we are. And we have the hope and confidence that we're going to see them again someday. And my mama's going to fly on the back of a horse, and she won't have to take an airplane that she was afraid of. That's where you get it. She's going to be flying on a horse. It's going to be a Mustang because it'll be a Ford. Amen. Did good, didn't I, Dad? Hang on. Can I tell you something? You want to learn how to deal with death? You're going to have to. I'd rather take what God said than over what man says any day. Well, you're not going to be healthy psychologically. This is a natural process, the natural man receiving not the things of God. How about we do something supernatural, not natural? How about we handle it the supernatural way, not man's way? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe it will help you. I can tell you it helped me. I can tell you it's helped others that I've counseled. Wonder who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon something I needed. Do you raise your hand, oh my soul? Many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. I didn't say you'd never miss your loved one. Not one time. But you don't have to grieve. Sorrow, yes. But not as those that have no hope.